Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Today, folks are arriving here in Louisville, Kentucky for an event known as Together for the Gospel 2010. Three friends and I started this several years ago, and it has been an enormous joy to see this thing just mushroom. We're expecting several thousand of our closest friends here gathering with us over the next several days. And I have here in the studio with me one of my dearest friends, Dr. Ligon Duncan, pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, one of my partners in Together for the Gospel. And he just literally walked in, and we're going to be talking to him in just a moment, a conversation about issues facing the church, issues of theology, doctrine, and frankly, whatever we want to talk about coming up in the next segment. We'll be looking forward to that, and we'll be giving you reports over the course of this week about what's been going on at Together for the Gospel. And then on Thursday, we're going to have the four of us here in the room together, and we'll be joined by C.J. Mahaney and Mark Dever, and we're going to have a good conversation, kind of talking about what happened, what we learned, and some of the issues we see that need to be talked about. In the meantime, let me tell you some of the things that are going on in the news. A great deal of concern today about a young boy, just 7 years of age, Justin Hansen, put on a plane and sent back to Russia by American adoptive parents who said that they could not handle him, who are now making the claim that they were misled by the orphanage authorities there in Russia, suggesting the boy is deeply troubled. Well, the American people, as well as Russians, seem to be deeply troubled about what happened here. This was a boy who had been orphaned and declared to be available for abortion, for adoption. And then you had, of course, an American family who adopted him, and now you have this little boy back in Russia. And what has particularly troubled so many people is that this little boy was put alone on a plane in Washington, D.C., and was met by a hired guide there in Moscow who took him to the Department of Education, where he was turned in with a note that said he is a Russian national and he is your problem. He has, according to the note sent back, propensity towards violence and severe psychopathic issues. Well, whether or not those things are true or not, the reality is that a seven-year-old boy who had been legally adopted and brought to this country has been put on a plane and sent back as if it was some kind of product to be returned. Folks, there is an enormous foreign policy issue here. And, of course, the Russian people are responding in outrage, and we can understand why. Because this is not just about this boy. This is about a sense of national shame and a loss of national honor that in a time of enormous economic constriction there in Russia and with so many orphans, they're in an embarrassing position of having Russia now ranked number three in terms of source countries for Americans adopting children. The United States State Department, about mid-afternoon today, jumped in fully into this issue, doing the very best through diplomacy to try to repair the damage and to continue the availability of adoptions from Russia. The Russian government has put a hold on all adoption processes for children to go to American adoptive parents until this issue can be decided in some sense. You know, as the secular world looks at this, they see what they intuitively know is a tragedy. They sense that there's an intuitive knowledge of what was done with this boy is wrong. But, you know, it takes some Christian understanding and a worldview informed by Scripture to understand how deeply and horribly and tragically wrong this is. You know, as you look to the Old Testament, it's very interesting that Israel is told that there are three classes of people Israel was charged to look out for. They indeed are covered by the welfare laws of Israel and by the protective laws of Israel, and those are widows and orphans and the alien in your midst. Time and time again in the law, you see this repeated, because these are three vulnerable classes, and where you find God's people, you find a concern for widows and a concern for orphans and a concern for the aliens in our midst. In just a few weeks, I'm going to Minneapolis speaking to the Christian Alliance for Orphans, Summit 6, and there is an enormous groundswell right now of concern for orphans and for children who are in need of adoption all around the world. And much of it is coming from Christians who are deeply concerned about what it means not only to rescue children, but to demonstrate by a picture of the gospel what it means that we are indeed adopted by God himself through Christ. as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not just that we receive the gift of salvation. It's not just that we are justified by faith. It is that we are indeed adopted as sons and daughters of God in Christ. And it is a tremendous tragedy. And one of the issues about adoption that is so crucial is the irreversibility of it. American law privileges a child who is adopted more than a child who is born by blood, for the very important reason that to adopt a child is to make an absolute statement of commitment to that child, of fidelity to that child, of taking on by choice the parental responsibility for the child, and thus to forfeit that. Well, I know this mom or this family thinks that they had a situation they can't handle, but let me tell you what they've created. They've created a system, a failure, a systemic international crisis. But from a Christian perspective, it's even worse than that, because what was a picture of the gospel now becomes a denial of the gospel, because the reality is that once we are adopted by God in Christ, we are adopted not only for life, but for eternity. Folks, there is so much at stake here, and it's not just about Russia. All around the world, the same kind of sensitivities are very much to the fore. And the reality is that that many of these nations know they have children who desperately need parents, but they're in a position of some dishonor in knowing that that they're dependent upon international parents to come and do those adoptions. This needs to be a humble faithfulness on the part of the American people, a very humble faithfulness. But folks, this is a picture of the gospel, and it is an undiluted, unmitigated, unquestionable good thing to rescue a child. And it is a horrible, unspeakable thing to unrescue a child. And I know no better way to put it. Folks, in terms of issues over the news over the weekend, of course, nonstop coverage about the announcement of the retirement of Justice John Paul Stevens after 34 years in the U.S. Supreme Court, setting up what is likely to be one of the most controversial and interesting confirmation processes, as President Barack Obama, now barely in the second year of his presidency, has a second nomination to make to the nation's highest court. You know, there's something very interesting in the background to this. If you go back in history to the confirmation hearings of Justice John Paul Stevens, it tells you about a very different time in America. I've mentioned on this program many times when we talk about the issue of abortion that when the Roe v. Wade decision was handed down in 1973, Justice Blackmun, who wrote the majority opinion, made a very clear declaration of his purpose to put an end to the abortion controversy in America. Amazingly enough, in their overreaching and in their judicial usurpation, the majority of justices back in January of 1973 actually believed that they were putting an end to the controversy over abortion by handing down the Roe v. Wade decision, which effectively legalized abortion on demand in America. Now, you look at this and you go back 3 years after Roe v. Wade, there came the nomination of Justice John Paul Stevens. John Paul Stevens was confirmed by the United States Senate by a vote of 98-0. You know how many questions he was asked about abortion 3 years after Roe v. Wade? None. Not one. You fast forward to 1980, and things are very different. And from the confirmation hearings of then Chief Justice William Rehnquist all the way forward, abortion has been front and center in every single confirmation hearing, and it will not be different in this case. Already the headlines of the nation's newspapers are zeroing in on that issue as the one issue. My point is this. The Roe v. Wade decision is tragic and lamentable in so many ways that go beyond what we can discuss in this context of time. But the arrogance of a court that believed by handing down such a radical decision that it could end the controversy, well, not hardly. They actually sowed the seeds for a controversy that continues to rend this nation, because analogous, I think, only to the slavery controversy in American history, this is one that gets down to the very nature of what it means to be human and what it means to recognize the dignity of every single human being, in this case, born and unborn. Also, when it comes to this particular issue, there's another reminder for Christians. When you think about the confirmation hearings and you think about the issue of the power and role and responsibility of judges, I want you to notice something. The arguments, if you notice and you watch closely, the arguments over the interpretation of the Constitution, well, they're amazingly like the arguments over the interpretation of Scripture. The issue comes back to whether or not the text actually means something, and whether the text is the authority or whether the interpreter of the text is the authority. What you have on the United States Supreme Court is a basic tension between those who say that the document means what its words say and what its original authors clearly intended, and those on the other side who say that there is a progressive unfolding of interpretation, and what you have is, quote, to use the words of President Obama's favorite legal professor, Lawrence Tribe, it is a living constitution in their view. There are many people who do the same thing to Scripture, suggesting that the interpretation of Scripture has to change over time. The meaning of Scripture, indeed, has to change over time because we change. Meanwhile, those of us who know the full authority and truthfulness of Scripture know that to affirm the Bible is the Word of God means that that Word, like its divine author, never changes. Our issue is our accountability to those words. We'll watch this issue with you as it unfolds over coming weeks. Meantime, I'm looking forward to a conversation with my dear friend, Dr. Ligon Duncan. We'll be back with that and more in just a moment on the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. Here in the studio with me is Dr. Ligon Duncan, senior pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. He and I together are half of the movement known as Together for the Gospel. We started this movement years ago with our friends C.J. Mahaney and Mark Dever, expanded it to friends we have at the conference starting here tomorrow. We have friends including John MacArthur and John Piper, Matt Chandler, and also R.C. Sproul. And we're looking forward to a tremendous few days together. And one of the greatest joys of this is seeing all these young pastors who are arriving for this conference, which we hold every other year. And we sold it out with 7,000 and could have had many, many more. But we've got one room. And we're looking forward to what's going to take place in that in coming days. Ligon Duncan, welcome to Louisville.
It's great to be in Louisville. And I've bumped into folks coming together for the gospel in Jackson, Atlanta, and Louisville already.
You know, I had folks who came in over the weekend who had folks they met at the Atlanta airport who came for the conference from Dubai. So we've got folks coming from a long, long way.
We'll see if Mark Dever's geography is better this year than it was the last time. You remember he had a hard time determining whether India or Australia was further away.
You know, this is one of those things where Google Maps may have to actually answer the question, including which way you go flying east or west around this globe. But nonetheless, it's just a reminder of the fact that God's not finished with his church. There's an enormous sign of the promise that God is giving to his church when you look at this younger generation of pastors. And, look, I want to throw something else at you here and just ask you to respond to this. Aren't you a bit surprised? I mean, we talk about this from time to time, and I'm just going to throw it to you now. Aren't you a bit surprised, in one sense, that the younger pastors these days are actually more conservative than the older pastors, by and large?
I'm not, because they grew up in a culture that they know is not a friend to them, whereas so many of the guys our age and older thought that the culture was a friend to them, or that they could fit into the culture, or that they could make detente with the culture. And these young guys know that this culture is not their friend. And so they're on fire for truth. They're ready to be countercultural. They're ready to speak truth to power. They're ready to be a minority. And it's encouraging, very frankly, to me to look at them. They're heroes to me.
Yeah, well, they really are. And let me tell you, just putting it the same way, with the same sense, you know, I often tell older folks who ask, you know, why is it this younger generation is so conservative? I said, well, they've had to swim against the tide from the time they were tadpoles. You know, they really haven't had the luxury of toying around with theology. Theology is for them the marrow of their bones. Because that is why they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is why they are pastors and teachers of the Word of God. They really don't have the luxury in a time of a very toxic culture, with all the acids and modernity and the postmodern challenges. They really don't have the options of playing around with theology and doctrine the way, quite frankly, we've seen many folks do over the last several decades.
Well, they didn't become conservative evangelicals by accident. They had to make that choice. It wasn't something that they just sort of inherited through tradition. It's something they had to do against the tide.
The phone number to join this conversation is 877-893-8255. You might have a question or you might have an issue you want to raise among us. We're glad to talk about it and glad to talk about it with you. And the phone number is 877-893-TALK. You can always write us. Email us at mail@albertmueller.com, at Twitter /Albert Mueller. Or Mueller Radio and Facebook, the Albert Mueller Program. Ligon, when we start thinking of all these folks coming in and the conventions that are filling up with young pastors, you know, and I know, that they're coming partly because they want to hear what's going to take place on the platform, but they're also coming because they want to be with each other.
It's absolutely true. We just had a small ministerial fraternal in Jackson last week with guys from a variety of different denominations. And one of the things we emphasize there is it's really about them. It's not so much about the guys on the platform. It's about them. And we see that at Together for the Gospel. They love to be in on the conversations, but they're guys that are there for one another and for the encouragement that they're going to get for being with like-minded folk.
Okay. You got a Baptist and a Presbyterian in the room. And there's a big issue in the news that I'll just admit to you, I'm finding difficulty discussing in the right way. And that's the child abuse scandal, the Roman Catholic Church, and so much going on here. And there's a sense in which, as the watching world is trying to deal with this, they're not making some of the distinctions and saying that's just a Catholic issue. They're looking at the Christian church and saying, how are you responding to this? You know, how are you formulating your way of talking about this? I'm doing my very best to figure out, as a Baptist, as an evangelical, how rightly to talk about this.
Well, you've been watching, on the one hand, the Christopher Hitchens response, which is not surprising at some levels, and then, on the other hand, Peggy Noonan's defense of the current pope. And I think, frankly, the best analysis that I've seen of it has been your own analysis of the situation. I was helped by both of those perspectives, but I think it's vital for Christians not to cut ourselves slack on this, nor to sort of throw stones at someone else and say that this is your problem. Because the fact of the matter is this kind of sin is pervasive in our culture, and it's pervasive amongst clergy in our culture.
You know, we need to start out by saying that the abuse of a child, sexual or otherwise, is a heinous sin. But long before it's a crime, although thankfully and necessarily it is a crime, it is a horrible sin, a violation of the image of God in that child. About 80% of child abuse and child sexual abuse takes place within a family context or the larger extended family. And of course, the more we break down the family and just make things difficult there, the greater the vulnerability comes to the child. But you said something that we really need to affirm here, and that is that let's put it this way: ministers have an unusual access to human beings, especially those who are in our care. And one of the things we have to keep ever in mind is the stewardship of that access. That access needs to be a holy, pure, protected, boundaried, accountable access. And the last thing the Christian church can do in light of this kind of controversy is say, this isn't our problem. We need to own this and say, what we need to learn from this is that sin, long before it's a crime, needs to be confronted as sin. And when sin is a crime, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has to be clear that the right criminal process needs to take place.
Well, and we need to say that we're not about protecting our own.
Absolutely.
As opposed to seeking the best interest of and the justice for someone who's been violated.
That's absolutely so. And, you know, looking at this, I have so many people in the media calling me saying, will you talk about this? Will you write about this? Will you speak about this? Or, you know, show up to talk about this on one program or another? And there's tremendous awkwardness in this because I really don't want to get drawn into the mechanical conversations and certainly about the internal workings of the Roman Catholic Church. I will tell you this, and I've said this publicly, this particular response or lack of response is just a warning to us all. Rather than throw stones, I want to say that clearly what we learn from this is that there are models of how not to handle this. And one of the things that is horrifying is to look at the delay in dealing with what is known to be a problem. And Ligon, you know, you're in one denomination, I'm in a different evangelical denomination. Both of us have our own polity and our own structures, but isn't this a wake-up call that there must be no delay in dealing when we know there is a problem?
Well, there is, and we're seeing in other sexual problems and sins in the clergy in our respective denominations issues that have to be dealt with, whether it's pornography.
That's right.
Or anything else.
Anything else, and these days, anything else can mean just that, anything else. We're ready to talk about whatever's on your mind. My dear friend Ligon Duncan's here in the studio with me. We're ready to have a conversation with you. The phone number is 877-893-8255. A question about church life, theology, doctrine, the Bible. It's all fair game. 877-893-TALK is the number. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. In the studio with me here is Dr. Ligon Duncan, pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, my partner in the movement known as Together for the Gospel. And we are here because we're about to be joined by several thousand coming to attend Together for the Gospel 2010 here in Louisville, Kentucky. And I had the opportunity to invite Lig to come in and have a conversation with me and with you this afternoon. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. My dear friend Ligon Duncan is one of those rarest of combinations. He is a wonderful, warm human being, a wonderful husband and father, pastor of one of the leading churches in this country, graduate doctorate from the University of Edinburgh, great scholar, and someone who also keeps track with contemporary events, leading in his own church and denomination and beyond in the evangelical movement. And that means when the two of us get together, there's no shortage of stuff to talk about. But today we wanted to invite you to join the conversation. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Lee's listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Lee.
Well, hi, Dr. Mohler. Pleasure to be a first-time caller. I appreciate the way you approached your statements about the Catholic Church abuse. I agree that it is a heinous sin, and it should be handled deftly, especially, you know, if it's criminal conduct, it should be handled as criminal conduct. And I myself am a Catholic. My wife is a cradle Catholic, and I'm a convert. But, you know, we as Catholics, I hope people understand that the congregational, you know, the people that we go to church with and our contacts, the majority of us, if I had to throw a stone, I probably couldn't hit anybody that appreciates what we're going through as a church. But speaking for myself and my wife, we're really sad about all of this, and we agree, you know.
I appreciate that, Lee.
People are talking about that.
Yeah, I appreciate your call, and you know, I can assure you that, let me tell you, there's an analogy to this, too. Where you find, even in liberal Protestantism, where you find liberal pastors and liberal bureaucrats in so many of these denominations, you generally find far more conservative belief in the pew. And certainly that's true in this situation. I have no doubt that the average Catholic and American around the world would recoil in horror at the idea of the sexual abuse of a child. And this is just a reminder to us that accountability is a huge issue here for our credibility to speak to any other issue. Ligon?
Yeah, absolutely. If we cannot be seen to be accountable to our own standards in the eyes of the world, then we have nothing else to say to them.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Lee, thank you so much for your call. Let's go to Orlando, Florida. Bill's listening on WHIM. Go ahead, Bill.
Yes, Dr. Boyd, thanks for allowing me to ask a question. Yes, my question is, how sound is the Pentecostal doctrine? And I'll hang up and listen to your answer. Thank you, sir.
Bill, thank you so much for your call. Let me tell you some good news and some bad news. Okay, first the good news. You're really going to meet a liberal Pentecostal. Now, it's not impossible. It's not impossible. And of late, there have been some Pentecostal theologians who have who've really played over into Protestant liberalism. But the good news is that this is basically a movement that has not sought to kind of go the way of the modern world and its temptations. The Pentecostal movement, I think, is rightly traced back to the early 20th century, the Azusa Street Revival and a movement that came out of that. And Bill, to answer your question most directly, I think that in almost every distinctive way that Pentecostalism is distinctive, it is unbiblical. And in almost every innovation that they brought and or claimed to be a reestablishment of the apostolic church, it's a misreading of Scripture. And the worst part about it, is that in talking about this and in talking about where those distinctives lie, we're not talking about the gospel. And, you know, the conference that brings us here is called Together for the Gospel, which is a reminder to us that we stand together with all those who stand in the gospel, and that is the issue. Ligon?
Pentecostalism is in the grip of prosperity theology, which will lead it not into another form of Christianity, but into non-Christianity.
Yeah, absolutely. And that prosperity theology, and you and I talk about this a lot, has become so seductive that it's just a reminder to us that that once you abandon the gospel, you're going to go to the thing that makes greatest sense to you in the culture. And it apparently means that not only in our culture, but around the world, prosperity is the one thing people want above all things. The sad thing about prosperity theology is not just that it doesn't deliver prosperity. The saddest thing about prosperity theology is that it doesn't deliver salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're glad to talk about whatever's on your mind. Write us at mail@albertmuller.com. We'll be right back to continue this discussion. Live from Louisville, Kentucky, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program here with my dear friend Ligon Duncan. And we're in conversation, and we're glad for you to join us by calling 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Ligon, I get to speak tomorrow night in terms of my plenary address, and it is entitled, How Does It Happen? Trajectories Toward an Adjusted Gospel. The theme of our meeting this year, of course, is the unadjusted gospel. Just a reminder of the fact that there are folks out there who are preaching false gospels, and the gospel over time, over history, has been corrupted, has been lost, has been buried beneath all kinds of mess, hidden, repressed, and we want to say, no, we're standing together for the gospel, and that's an unadjusted gospel. And I'm talking about several trajectories. I'm really looking forward to it. But, you know, as I was really just heart and soul in preparation for this address, I was just reminded of the fact that even in our lifetimes, and you and I are just about the same age, in 5 decades of life and in something like 3 decades of ministry, I was just trying to tabulate all the adjustments to the gospel I've witnessed in my own time. I'm sure you reflect the same way.
It's so true. Things that would have been unthinkable in 1975 are commonplace now. And, of course, part of it is we're on the cusp of a worldview mega shift in our culture that we've watched in the last 40 years, where we've gone from sort of the last vestiges of a Judeo-Christian framework, and now we've embraced a neo-pagan framework in our world. And the church has been peddling hard to try and catch up with that neo-paganism as quickly as it can, but it can't keep up pace. And so, hence, all of these trajectories that you're seeing.
I was in my car the other day. I was listening by satellite radio to a talk show in which a religious figure was saying, I will not quote who she was, but was saying that I think the most important revolution, she said, in theology is the recognition that above all, God wants us to be happy. And I'm thinking, that's not a revolution. That's the Garden of Eden. That is the theology of a snake.
It's so true. It's so
and
true.
And yet it's said so glibly, and then you look at some of the stuff that's going on. You look at what is popular in terms of some of the TV preachers, and one of the things one of the points I'm going to make in my address is that one of the trajectories towards an adjusted gospel is this temporal adjustment that we have to have something new, and that's horrifyingly wrong.
Well, and it's also part and parcel of our consumer culture. You know, people have been looking at laundry cleaner packaging for the last 40 years, and whenever you want to sell a product as better, you stick new on the front, new and improved. And there's an attitude in our consumer culture that goes the same with our theology and our church life.
Yeah, I'm going to speak tomorrow night about the modern trajectory into theological liberalism. And I'm going to quote John Updike from his novel In the Beauty of the Lilies, where the Reverend Clarence Wilmot, pastor of the Fourth Presbyterian Church in New York City,
thank you,
has the last vestiges of his faith that disappear from him in the early part of the 20th century. And he says he did so because he recognized that the Bible is nothing more than the recollections of religious people, as he said, snaggle-toothed desert tribesmen wearing sheepskins. And, you know, I read that and I went, yes, that's exactly right. I mean, how incredible of a sovereign God to choose snaggle-tooth desert tribesmen to be the ones through whom he made his covenant with us and gave us the scriptures. And I just want to say, you know, here, I'm going to say this tomorrow night at my address. I want to be one with the Snaggletooth Desert tribesmen.
Yeah, that's so true.
I want to be exactly where they were and teaching the same truth, heard from the voice of the same God.
Well, and they had the same reactions in their cultures. The prophets had that reaction from the court elite. John the Baptist had that reaction from the court elite in his day. The apostles had that reaction.
Well, that's right. As Paul warned Timothy, this is right exactly what Paul was talking about when he talked about a generation that had itching ears demanding to hear what they want to hear.
And at the same time, we have to say, though, that Orthodox Christians have among their number the most brilliant people that have ever walked the planet.
Well,
and
you start looking at that.
Back for 2,000 years.
That's right. And Ligon Duncan did his doctoral degree at the University of Edinburgh on the early church fathers. And, you know, that's unusual for an evangelical.
It is unusual.
But, you know, the issue for us to remember over and over again is that we don't want to say something new. That's the most amazing thing. We don't want to say something new. We actually want to say what the church in its faithfulness has always said and what the church has always known the gospel to be.
It's interesting, the Gnostics in the time of Tertullian made a lot about the fact that they had new truth. And Tertullian responded by saying, if it's new, it can't be true, because the truth is old. It has to be as old as God.
Yeah. I love C.S. Lewis's term of chronological snobbery, you know, where so many people say, you know, we're in a better position now to judge. We know so much more than they knew. They believed in a flat earth. You know, they believed that you could sail off the end of the earth. By the way, a lot of the things we say they believe, they didn't quite believe the way we say they believe.
Right.
But,
the,
you know, we have this very modern chronological snobbery. And, you know, I also, you know, to quote some favorite and eminently quotable persons, G.K. Chesterton used to say that it was very important to know what our forefathers and foremothers believed, because they need to be present to have a vote. And, you know, many times I wish they could be here to outvote the moderns.
Well, it's was it Samuel Davis who said that I have a peaceful study where I go to relieve myself from the nonsense of surviving mortals?
I think we both have that plaque in our libraries, as a matter of fact, and that is exactly it. Sometimes we just have to go and close the door and shut out the modern world and listen to people who have been dead for a very long time. Ligon, when you think about the big issues facing the church today, and then this is much of what brings us together in our concern represented in this conference, you know, if you were just to speak to an educated Christian layperson, you know, sitting next to him on a plane, and they were to say, what are the biggest issues facing the church, what would you say?
Well, I think one of the big issues facing the church today is, will we meet the relativism that predominates in our culture by capitulating to that relativism, or will there be a strong adherence to truth? And what is so encouraging as we look at these young generations that we were talking about just a few minutes ago is that they recognize that you cannot meet relativism with relativism. You must meet it with truth. I think that's a crucial issue for the resurgence that we see going on to continue. It must be doctrinal. It must believe in truth.
You know, I say this tongue in cheek, but I mean something when I say this. There are times in which I look at some of the atheists of old and say, I wish I could have argued with them. I wish I could have a debate with some of them, with a Bertrand Russell or someone like that, rather than the postmodern kind of, you know, just a real squeamish, gelatinous kind of folks we have to deal with today. I sometimes feel like in modern theology I'm wrestling with Gumby. What we need is actually to show up with ideas, with the other side showing up with actual ideas, rather than this postmodern mash of relativism that, it passes for truth, or for the best people can do in tipping their hat to truth in so many contexts today. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. I'm talking with Ligon Duncan. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Just in closing minutes, Ligon Duncan, my dear friend, you know, give us an update on your ministry there in Jackson and what's going on, and give us kind of an update on what's going on in the Presbyterian Church in America, the denomination of which you're so actively and faithfully a part.
I've been in Jackson for 20 years now. For 6 years, I taught at the seminary full-time. I'm in my 14th year at First Presbyterian Church. I'm very encouraged. Would like to see more conversions. but have seen a lot of great things that the Lord is doing in the congregation. He's also humbling us right now, and that's always a good thing, too. I work with a wonderful staff. Derek Thomas will be here this week with us, and my entire student ministry staff will be here
tremendous.
For Together for the Gospel, and I can't wait to introduce some of them to the speakers this week. But I'm very encouraged. The people are very kind, and the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, so I'm thankful for that. The PCA, as you know, is a denomination committed to the inerrancy of Scripture, and we've got some issues to sort out right now in the area of creation. You and I have talked about that. In the area of women's ministry, and I think it's interesting, a lot of the generational things that we're talking about are happening in the Southern Baptist Convention, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and even the Assemblies of God. And there are a lot of things happening, for instance, with the gospel, Great Commission resurgence that we see in the PCA parallels.
And the Great Commission Resurgence, speaking of a movement within the Southern Baptist Convention, my own denomination.
Right.
And it's good. When we speak about this movement Together for the Gospel, Ligon Duncan shows up as a bona fide Presbyterian. And I promise you, I do everything in my power to show up as an absolutely bona fide Southern Baptist and a Baptist by conviction. And that means that Ligon Duncan and I may be two of the last people on earth who can have an honest disagreement. We can have an honest argument over doctrine and church polity, over issues in which we differ, because we are united in belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are united in belief in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Word of God. And we know that that is where the truth is to be found, is in the Word of God. And we want to be faithful in interpreting it and in talking to each other and in the friendship the Lord has given us. Ligon, I'm just so thankful that I believe I'm a far more faithful Baptist because I have a dear Presbyterian friend than you.
Well, and I feel the same. You have made me a better Christian.
Well, it is a joy to be looking forward to what's going to take place over the next several days, and I'll be telling you about that tomorrow. Looking forward to a conversation you're going to find really remarkable, an interview with Marvin Olasky about his pilgrimage from atheism and Marxism to Christianity. You know him as the editor-in-chief of World Magazine, and tomorrow you'll know him as the trajectory of a soul. And we'll be having that tomorrow on Wednesday, a special edition of Ask Anything Wednesday. And then on Thursday, my friends from Together in the Gospel will be, they'll be with me for Together for Conversation with You. Until then, this is the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.